let us hear again God's wonderful word, written word in Colossians chapter number 1 as I read. You're hearing the first 24 verses of this short but very important letter of Paul the Apostle to the Colossians. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 24. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Well, may God bless each time you read or hear the word of God. You may be seated. I return your attention for the next few moments by the enabling grace and mercy of God the Holy Spirit to the verse in Colossians chapter 1 that I could only get a partway through last Sunday. And I thought I was going to finish it this morning, but Lord willing, I will finish it this afternoon, because I could only get partway through it last Sunday, because to have attempted to consider the second thing I mentioned would have meant rushing through this truth. A truth, if I had rushed through it, I would not have benefited you or done justice to this powerful and important truth. A truth that you need to remember, believer, if the real world that you are a temporary resident in, that you are a sojourner in, that you are a pilgrim in, does not overwhelm you and overpower you because of the sobering but true reality of the truth that I'm about to address this morning. Now, in returning your attention to this one verse, I introduce this second truth by using again the statement I used last Sunday, that we live in an amazing world. You and I live in an amazing world. Amazing in more than one way. Not only, as I mentioned last Sunday, is it amazing due to the constant display of the wisdom, goodness, and power of God that men refuse to see and acknowledge, but amazing in what unbelieving men are willing to believe and do in their foolishness, depravity, and the darkness of their fallen minds. As I mentioned last Sunday, that this country has meeting places, edifices such as this, larger than this one, filled with people who think that the mega false preachers they are listening to are actually rightly dividing the word of truth, the Holy Bible, when they say, and they say this, that health, wealth, and prosperity is something you should expect in this life if only you had enough faith, despite the warning of the Scriptures of being a stony ground hearer who will turn away from hearing the truth if suffering for it becomes a reality, as it has for numerous true believers throughout history, up to and including today, as seen in the persecution for the truth that true believers are suffering right now in countries like North Korea and Iraq, to name just two. But the fact that both the Lord and His Holy Spirit and not anointed apostles declare that in this world you will have tribulation, believer, and that you must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. This prepares souls, dear brethren, but it does not tickle your ear. Because how many of us want to go through suffering? Oh, that's right up there on the top of my list of things I want to have to do. Truth that Paul testifies to himself, having faced the fulfillment of the Word of God with reference to himself in the first part of verse 24. For what does Paul say in the first part of this verse? Who now rejoice in my health, wealth, and prosperity for you. That's not what he says, is it? Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. How many of the mega false preachers of the anti-gospel message would give up their deceiving ministries if they faced even one of the things, just one of the things that Paul writes that he went through for preaching the biblical gospel? How many of these mega false preachers who preach health, wealth, and prosperity as they have their mega big homes and their mega big cars and all these various things, how many would still preach if they suffered for those things the way Paul did when he preached the biblical and true gospel? He received 5 whippings, dear brethren, because he preached the gospel. 39 strokes each time from his unbelieving Jewish brethren. He was beaten with rods 3 times because he preached the gospel. He was stoned once because he preached the gospel. How many of those who say, well, if only you had enough faith, you could be healthy and wealthy and wise, if they were beaten once for what they were preaching, would give it up? Or just read Luke's record in the book of Acts of what Paul suffered at the hands of unbelieving men, simply because he desired to declare the biblical and saving gospel to them. The blindness of men who preach and the blindness of men who believe these blind preachers who teach that following Christ means that things will be easy for you in this dark world. But what does Paul declare after making his clear declaration of what he was doing joyfully as he was rejoicing in his sufferings? What does he declare to show other true believers what confessing Christ in this unbelieving world can mean for you if you confess Christ? Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Now notice, Paul does not just say he was rejoicing in the sufferings he was going through for the blessing and instruction of his fellow believers, but that it was accomplishing something. His suffering was accomplishing something. It was doing something. And fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now the word behind could also be translated, which is lacking. This can be seen if you consider how this word is used in other passages. 1 Corinthians 16:17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. 2 Corinthians 11:9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Philippians 2:30. Because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. In addition to this, you could also use the word tribulations rather than afflictions and fill up that which is lacking of the tribulations of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now the reason I give you this alternate translation is hopefully to get you thinking. Paul cannot be saying, and he is not teaching, that there is anything lacking in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for his sinful people. That's blasphemy, dear brethren. That's heresy, dear brethren. Because Jesus declared what from his unique cross of penal substitution? What did he declare? He declared it is finished. Paul is not saying there was anything lacking in the unique finished work of Christ's work of atonement on his unique cross in saving his people from their sins. Romans 5:1 is just one of the verses of many that I could quote that declares this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But having true peace with God, the only way possible, does not mean that you will have peace in this idolatrous world. It may very well mean the exact opposite. Because what is lacking? What is Paul referring to? What is this filling up that which is behind or that which is lacking in the tribulations or in the affliction of Christ in his flesh? What is Paul referring to here? Dear brethren, it is the second amazing thing that I am convinced his statement powerfully displays and is reinforced from Genesis through to Revelation. And dear brethren, what a wonderful thing when you can see a truth just reaffirmed from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. What Paul states he is doing displays, dear brethren, how amazingly false a popular view is. How amazingly false a popular view is. And what am I referring to? It is the amazing. And for people to embrace this idea simply shows they're not being guided by the word of truth. But this is a popular view. And sadly, there is even those in the church who embrace this idea. But it's the amazing, popular, but false idea that man by nature in his fallen condition in Adam is a seeker after God. I mean, you've ever heard that expression, a seeker-friendly church? But dear brethren, if such was true of man, then what Paul writes here, he would not have had to have written. various and numerous world religions of mankind, of which the saving revelation of God is not, because as I've said before and I'll say it again, the saving revelation of God in His gospel, in His unique gospel, is not a part of or a display of man's hunger and thirst for God. It is God reaching down and saving lost religious people, even lost religious people. But dear brethren, if this amazingly popular but false statement was true, namely that man in all his various religious expressions is seeking after God, if this amazingly popular but false statement was true, what Paul could never have written, what he and an innumerable number of true believers in God have gone through, are going through, and will yet go through, what he declares is the purpose of the suffering he was going through for Christ in Philip, that which is behind, that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, this one verse would never have to have been written in the Holy Bible. The suffering that Paul suffered because he held forth the biblical gospel, the varying degrees of suffering that all true believers have suffered and continue to suffer up to and including today, are a display of the truth of this verse and is a testimony to the truth that man in his fallen condition is not a seeker after God. Because if man in his fallen nature was a seeker after God, if mankind's numerous religions were truly a quest for the living, true, and only God, what would every man, every woman, every boy, every girl do the moment they hear the truth of the unique saving revelation of God in the gospel of His Son? What would they do? If men by nature were seekers after God, the moment, the millisecond they heard the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life, what would every man, woman, boy, and girl do the moment they hear this glorious truth? They would immediately embrace it. They would immediately confess it. They would immediately say, "This is the God that I've been looking for." This is the truth that I've been seeking after. But dear brethren, let's be honest. What did Saul do in his religious zeal and blindness before the Lord opened his blind religious eyes and saved him? He persecuted those who held forth the saving revelation of God in the gospel. And what did he have to face after he was saved by the Lord? The very thing he declares in this verse, "And fill up that which is lacking of the tribulations of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake." Dear brethren, there was absolutely nothing lacking. There was absolutely nothing behind in what Christ suffered in order to save His sinful people from their sins. But all true believers have to face the truth, as all true believers have had to face in times past, as sobering a truth as it is to have to face. Dear brethren, you are not surrounded by a world of lost sinners seeking after God. You are not in a lost world of lost sinners seeking after God. You are in a world, you are surrounded by a world of lost sinners that prefer the darkness rather than the light, and actually hate the light of the true and saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless God, in His amazing mercy and grace, reaches down in His amazing mercy and grace and changes their dark and depraved hearts, like He changed your heart, believer. Like He changed your heart, believer. And the way He enables you to see this truth is by what Paul declares about himself, and fill up that which is lacking, that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. For if all the religions of men were true examples of his seeking after God, if man by nature was a seeker after God, as I said, Paul would not have to make up what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ to display this truth. But
Dear brethren, this has been the truth of man ever since the fall of our natural father Adam in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve knew that they had sinned against the God who had placed them in a perfect garden, did they immediately acknowledge we've sinned against God and run into His arms and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? No, they hid from God, didn't they? And what did they try and do? They tried to hide themselves from God, not only in the garden, but sowing together fig leaves. But God showed them that because they had sinned against Him, the only way of being restored to Him was through a blood sacrifice, because He made coats for them. And to make coats for them required what? A blood sacrifice. And dear brethren, I can only give you the shortest and the quickest of overviews to illustrate and show you the truth of this, that man by nature fallen in Adam is not a seeker after God, and Paul had to fill up in his body, as all true believers have done through time, to realize that this is a world not seeking after God, but rejects the true and only God, unless God has mercy and grace upon them, even as He had upon the one writing this very verse. And as I said, I can give you only the shortest and the quickest of overviews to illustrate and show you this truth. Because if man, through his various religions, was seeking after God in them, what would never have happened to Abel? Oh, wow, I'm going right back to the beginning of human history. If men in their various religions were seeking after God in their religions, what would never have happened to Abel? He would not have been killed by his religious brother Cain. Because Cain was religious, wasn't he? Read the account. He brought an offering unto God. He was religious. He thought God should accept what he brought. And he was offended when it wasn't accepted. And what happened, if you know the account? Rather than accept what his saved brother was telling him, see, because Abel was the first Christian, he was the first one to die to the truth of justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. What did Cain do to his saved brother Abel, who was telling him what he needed to do? He killed him. But if man in his religion was seeking after God, if Cain's religious expression in bringing what he did to God was an expression of his seeking after God, he would have admitted his error both to God and Abel, and brought what would have reflected his correct understanding of his need for a blood sacrifice. But then, let's move, as I said, a very quick overview of human history. Moving forward in time, man had become so corrupt on the earth that the Lord, through Noah, warned of a coming worldwide flood. But did men immediately give up their wicked ways and say, Noah is preaching the truth, we had better forsake our sins and idolatries and seek the living, true, and only God that He is telling us about before the flood He warns us of, that the living God will bring, engulfs us? Dear brethren, think of it. He preached for 100 years. He was a preacher of righteousness for 100 years. He preached the truth of the living, only true God for 100 years. He preached for 100 years, and how many ended up on the ark? How many ended up on the ark? 8 people. But then moving ahead, then who does God have to call out of his idolatry? Abraham. Abraham was an idolater. God had to call him out of darkness into the wonderful light where he could say, Son, God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Then who does God have to call from the burning bush? Moses. Then what does Pharaoh do when Moses tells him to let the people of God go? Does he say, what a fool I have been to follow all my idols and oppress the people of God? Moses, help me to find the God you confess and are following. No, he rejects the revelation of God through Moses until he is engulfed by the waters of the Red Sea. Then what do you have the people of God doing? Holding forth the truth of the living, true, and only God to the idolatrous nations around them? No! What did God constantly have to do? Rebuke the people through his prophets for doing what? Desiring their idols more than the living, true, and only God. For if men were true seekers after God rather than idols, not only would the people of God not have been constantly succumbing to the false gods of the nations around them, but what would the idolatrous nations around them not have been constantly trying to do? Wipe them off the face of the earth. Think of it from this perspective, moving forward a little bit in Old Testament history. Remember King Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians? He dared equate the living, true, and only God with the idols of the nations. And God told Isaiah that he would never come into Jerusalem. He would never come into Jerusalem. What happened? If you know the account, in one night, what did God do? His angel of the Lord went out and did what? 184,000 of Sennacherib's army was killed in one night. Now did Sennacherib say, "Oh, wow, I need to repent of equating the living, true, and only God with the idols I'm serving"? No, you read the account, he went home, and even as he was in his idol temple, his sons killed him. Dear brethren, what I am painting is a sobering picture with a very wide historical brush to show you this truth. But if men were God seekers, if mankind's religions were a display of his seeking after, of finding God, of his desire to find God, I ask you, dear brethren, what possibly is the greatest display of the lost religiosity of mankind? What would the greatest display of the lost religious nature of mankind? What would the religious Jews of the first century Rome done if man's religions are a seeking after God? What would they have done when God revealed himself perfectly and finally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? What would they have done if man's religions are a seeking after God? They would have embraced Christ. They would have confessed Christ. They would have followed Christ. But what did religious men do to God incarnate when he revealed himself in the person and words of the Lord Jesus Christ? What did they do to him, dear brethren? What did religious man do who will seek everything but the living and true God? What did man do when God in the person of the Son revealed himself perfectly unto humanity? What did we do to him? We crucified him. Yet Paul goes on to say and fill up that which is behind, that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief when he walked on this earth because he knew who he was and he knew what he alone could do. And yet rather than accepting that truth, that he is the only way to know God correctly, the only way to be accepted by God, we will not have this man to rule over us. And the religious non-seekers of God kill God incarnate. Now I ask you, has the natural, fallen, human heart of mankind changed since this sobering display of lost religious man's non-desire to find God and to know God? No. And fill up that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Believer, you are not in a God-seeking world. You are in a God-rejecting world that the Lord has saved you out of. And all you need to do is to see this is consider, what are you seeking to do? What are you seeking to do, believer, when you tell someone the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you seeking to do when you tell someone the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He alone can do for lost and dying sinners. You're trying to tell them the truth about themselves and the truth about God. But what have you had to face? What have you had to face? That man in sin does not want to face the truth about himself or the truth about the living, true, and only God that the gospel alone declares. For as the Bible clearly shows, what was the religious Saul doing before he was saved? Breathing out threats and slaughter against the believing church. But after he was saved out of his lost religiosity, what did he suffer at the hands of both unbelieving religious Jew and Gentile? The rejection of the truth that he had come to see and believe by the amazing grace and mercy of God. Paul starts preaching Christ after the Lord saves him, and he immediately begins to fill up that which is behind, that which is lacking in the afflictions, in the tribulations, in his flesh, for the sake of the believing body of Christ. Paul would never have been a persecutor of true believers, and he would never have suffered any persecution from lost religious people if man was a seeker after God, and his innumerable religions were evidence of his seeking after God rather than the exact opposite. Because, dear brethren, just read the book of Acts. Just read the book of Acts and read through it with the desire to say, I want to see examples in the book of Acts of these religious people seeking after God, of these religious people embracing the saving gospel of Christ when it is preached. You read the book of Acts, and what do you see? Paul suffering the various things he hears, even from his own brethren. Think of it. Paul preaches the truth. Paul preaches the truth, and do you see his lost religious Jewish brethren and the lost religious Gentiles crying out? Paul is preaching the God we have been seeking out and looking for. No. He preaches the gospel, and 40 of his countrymen with the approval of the religious authorities bind themselves together in a religious oath that they will not eat or drink till they have killed Paul. And that's but one example. Paul's preaching the truth about God and about man dead in sin, and that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and 40 men with the approval of the religious authorities say, oh, that's a great idea. Let's make sure we kill him. Then what do you see if you're reading through the book of Acts? Again, just a very quick example of this. What do the non-seeking Ephesians do when they realize that Paul is assaulting their idol Diana? What do they do? Do they say, what fools we have been to embrace this idol? Paul is declaring to us the very God we have been seeking? No, for the space of 2 hours they cried out, what? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And dear brethren, just think of our brothers and sisters in places like the Islamic-dominated countries of the world. Today, in the year 2015, you hold forth the truth that Allah is a false God, that Muhammad is a false prophet in places like Saudi Arabia, and don't be surprised if you become a martyr for the faith. Holding forth the truth that Christ Jesus alone can save sinners. Believer, when you read of what Paul went through because he preached the gospel, when you read of what the other apostles faced because they preached the gospel, when you read what other believers have faced throughout history up to and including today in religious-dominated countries like Israel and Saudi Arabia and North Korea, you are reading and hearing the truth of what Paul went through, continuing to today. Because what does Jesus warn about in John 16, verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. The very ones that have my gospel, my saving truth about who God is and how we can be made, put back into a right relationship with Him, the time will come that people will kill you thinking they are serving God. Dear brethren, that's being fulfilled in the Islamic-dominated countries of the world today, is it not? How many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have been killed by those who think they're serving God by chopping off the heads of our brothers and sisters in Christ? And they simply want them to know the wonderful truth
that in Christ there is eternal life. Because how many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have been killed even since this year began because of lost religious people actually thinking they were serving God by killing them? But not only that, dear brethren, what does Jesus warn about in Matthew 10:36? And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Dear brethren, how many of you have felt the opposition and the annoyance of lost family members and friends simply because you sought to tell them the truth about themselves and about God? How many of you felt that? You can talk about everything and anything else, but you introduce the one thing they need to hear into the conversation, and they say, I don't want you to preach to me. I don't want you to talk to me about Christ. What does Luke record Jesus doing as he reaches the end of his perfect, sinless, God-revealing ministry, knowing what lay ahead for him in religious Jerusalem? Luke 19, verses 41 and 42. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even thou, at least this day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. If lost religious men were seekers after God, then Jesus would never have had to weep over Jerusalem or suffer outside its walls. What does Paul say about his lost religious brethren in Romans 9, verses 1 to 3? I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They had all they needed to show them that Christ is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. They said they believed and revered Him. What did they refuse to do? They refused to come unto Him for the life that He alone can give. And what does John write in Revelation 13, verse 10? He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Here is the filling up of that which is lacking, that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ for His body's sake. If this lost, religious, non-God-seeking world, you will have in this lost, religious, non-God-seeking worlds, you will have tribulation, believer. You will have tribulation if you believe and hold forth the truth that God can only be known through the Lord Jesus Christ. The amazing message of the saving gospel of Christ, dear brethren, is not that sinners seek God. Because no sinner dead in trespasses and sins seeks God unless God first seeks him or her. The amazing truth of the saving gospel is that God seeks sinners. That's the amazing thing of the gospel, that God seeks sinners. God seeks those that are at enmity with Him. God seeks those who would rather serve their idols and their lusts rather than Him. God seeks sinners. Even sinners that show by their thoughts, words, and deeds that the last one they want to find and know is God, until He reaches down and shows you, believer, that rejecting Him and rebelling against Him is the most foolish and dangerous thing you can do. Even as He enables you to endure the rejection and annoyance of those who refuse to face the truth about God and themselves, even as you once did, before God so wondrously saved you. The last thing a true believer is amazed at, if you are seeing this lost religious world correctly, if you are seeing the lost religious heart of man correctly, is that he rejects, ridicules, and even persecutes those holding forth the only message that can save his lost religious soul, regardless of the form that lost religious rejection of God takes. For whatever believer is on the receiving end of that rejection, whatever believer is on the receiving end of that ridicule and even persecution, even unto death,
is displaying the truth that Paul knew he was displaying through the afflictions he was going through for Christ, filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. It is an amazing thing, dear brethren, that men think their religions are evidence of their quest for God, or that they are a seeker after God. Because you bring the biblical gospel into that lost religious person's life, and you say, here is the true and living God. Here is the way to know this true and living God. No, I'll follow my idol. No, I'll follow my rituals. But I will not confess that Christ Jesus is the only way that I can know God. Because if that was the truth, Paul and all those who have followed in his footsteps of suffering for the true and only God and his one and only saving gospel of his beloved Son would not have suffered like they have, would not have suffered like they are, and will not suffer like they yet may suffer, dear brethren. Because who knows what suffering may yet lay ahead to those in this place who confess Christ. Should the ecumenical movement gain ascendancy and say, we'll accept everything but the truth. You can preach everything you want. You can preach anything you want. But don't dare preach John 14:6. Don't dare preach Acts 4:11. Don't dare preach that the only way to know God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then you're a persona non grata. You're not welcome. And we will make things more difficult for you than we've ever made them. Is suffering for the truth of the gospel a suffering you have known? Is it a suffering you are willing to know? Then you are filling up that which is behind, that which is lacking in the affliction of Christ for his body's sake, which is the truth, which is the church. Have you? Are you? Will you be willing to suffer Christ? Let us pray.